Well, happy Wednesday. We are in Revelation Road, and we are, I would say we're getting down to the end, but really, that's kind of a misnomer. We got so much to do, so much to talk about. Let's see. I don't want to go over long as far as my recap, because there's so much to go over. So let me just kind of look through my notes real quick here, and I kind of talked to you. I think I'll just go here. We're talking about the seven hills, verse 9. It says, "Here's wisdom, the seven heads." Remember, we talked about those seven hills, and there's different teachings out there, and I tried to bring out different aspects of that because I wanted you to see that there are other teachings out there. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're correct. It just means that they're there, and you know, the Bible will interpret itself. That's the cool thing about the Bible, and if you just take some time, it will reveal itself, and you just have to follow the dots, if you will, and the connections. And that's why I always say there's powerful truths by going back to the Old Testament and seeing what the Lord was saying specifically in those times, the ancient times, and then look over in the book of Revelation and see the match and understand that God, here's the thing about God and eternity and God and time. God speaks in continuation. We speak chapter and verse. We speak in partial conversations. We speak in moments of time. We speak day to day. We have a conversation with this person. Then we leave that conversation. We go have a conversation with that person. With God, it's a continuation. In other words, what he said in the beginning, he said in the middle, and he's saying through to the end. Does that make sense? And I think if you look at the Father that way, that this is the living word, that it not the living words that used to be, they're the living words now, I think you begin to understand the Bible a little better, especially the book of Revelation. Okay, so that was all free. So we talked about the seven hills. Remember, there's people who say that the seven hills represent the seven hills of Washington, which I shared that with you, that there are seven hills, and that the original city, the region that it was built upon, was called Rome. So there's some teaching there. There's also the seven hills, if you will, of Rome. And where the Vatican is. Well, it's not speaking of that. This is actually speaking of seven mountains. There's a difference between a hill and a mountain. People in Montana or Utah that are watching us will say, "We got mountains." They'd come here and say, "That's a hill." We go to Tocoa Falls and say, "Man, what a mountain!" You know, and they're like, "No." Okay, so that's a little perspective there. So we talked about that. Then we went through the history lesson. And again, this is going to be a short recap, but the history lesson, seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. Okay, and we explain that because it's almost a riddle when we read it. And we're like, man, how do you get that figured out? How do you get that taffy unstuck? Well, it's pretty simple because you got to remember that this, when this was written, these particular kingdoms had already fallen in the time of John. And so he's at the first century, and so the last one would be speaking of Rome, okay? Then out of that would come the seventh, which would be the Antichrist, but then he is also part of the eighth. Remember that, kind of that riddle? Again, there's teachings that believe that the seventh, obviously, is the Antichrist. He's assassinated, comes back to life, that makes him the eighth. Other teachings, people say it's actually a nation comes up out of this, it's destroyed, what have you, but miraculously it comes back into power. I don't know, I the way I read it and the way I teach it and the way I study it, I think it's actually more palatable that the world would marvel at an individual being resurrected than they would if the Bahamas became a superpower tomorrow. I mean, they got to build a lot of boats to make a strong navy. I mean, there's a lot of things to do. No slam to our brothers and sisters in the Bahamas, but that's probably not going to happen, right? So we're just going to, and again, a lot of these teachings, if we don't go in the parking lot and fight each other, we just can't be dogmatic, and we just have to say a lot of prophetic truths are game time. They're game time. What I mean by that, Things have happened in our past with our parents and former pastors and former teachers who are probably in heaven right now or two or older. They don't pastor no more. And Hitler came on the scene, and that was it. That's the Antichrist. The Holocaust came. Okay, that's the end of the world. You know, the Six-Day War with the Jews. I mean, this is Armageddon. Here it comes. Is that right? Man's on the moon. Blood on the moon. Oh, my gosh, this is it. All these events are precursors, but they weren't the event. Okay, so we have to just be a little careful on some of these things because we don't may not have the total understanding of it. And I think if you take the humble road, number one, you're not going to have egg in your face if it doesn't go the way you thought it would go. And number two, you know you're going to have a relationship with your brothers and sisters and not be angry with each other. But having said that, there's certain specific things that are exact that we can extract from the Word of God and call it truth. And a doctrine and stand on that. Is that okay? So in other words, be flexible. We talk about the 10 horns, the 10 kings. I talked to you, because that's where I'm fixing the head right now. I was telling you about Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. I showed you the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That was his dream. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has the vision. His of the four beasts. Remember that, the four beasts with the horns? The one little horn that has the eyes and the mouth, and he speaks great things, speaks of the Antichrist coming up out of that federation or coalition of nations, again, tying in perfectly with Revelation chapter 17. So it's, again, talking about the continuous conversation of God. He begins it there in Daniel. He continues it, and he finishes it here in the book of Revelation, okay? At least in words and printed page. It's going to be actual when the day comes. Okay, so go to verse 13. So now we're kind of like where we were last week. Revelation chapter 17, verse 13. Okay, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So these confederation, this federation of nations, they're going to have the one mind. In other words, they're going to think like the Antichrist. You know, just like the United Nations. When the United Nations gets together, what do? They come together with one mind. Multiple languages, right? You ever seen them? They got that big sock thing on their ear. They're huge, you know, they're getting the interpretation. But they're all in the same mind when they vote, right? They may go in there arguing, but they come out usually with the same mind. So think about that. These guys have the same mind. And what this terminology says to me is it brings it back to Nimrod. As I've taught you about the kingdom of Babel or Babel, however you want to pronounce it, it goes right back to Nimrod. Remember, they had one mind to build. Okay, so these guys have one mind with the Antichrist. They have no problem with the plans of the Antichrist to take over the world and to do what he wants to be accomplished. So they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Next verse. And they shall make war with who? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them. End of the book. Let's go home. Right? For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. So what is Revelation 17, 14? It's a snapshot of Armageddon. Remember, chapter 17 is parenthetical. So it's not in any particular order, but it is giving us a description of events. So guess what? We're with him when? At the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? And we know that Daniel chapter 11 speaks of the Battle of Armageddon. And we don't have really time to go over it, but you can go back and look at Daniel chapter 11 and see that. Okay? So let's go to the next verse. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. Remember I told you in the beginning of this teaching, the Bible will interpret itself, right? Right. You just have to wait for it. That's why when people start, you could tell Bible teachers if they know what they're talking about, because in the beginning, if they start saying wild things like the waters represent this and then that, and then then you read to that and you say, wait a minute, the Bible just said it was this, then you know that that's not proper. Let the Bible interpret itself. So what do we see? The waters, that where she sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This particular entity, this whore of Babylon, which I'm going to get into more specifics of her in a few minutes, she's everywhere. This system is everywhere. Remember, it is a religious system mingled with all the political powers that we just mentioned, these kings of the earth, this federation, and obviously the Antichrist. But she's everywhere. So what is coming, and it's already here in its infant stage, it's probably, like teenage age, if you will, is all of these different religions coming together. And every time you hear of ecumenical movements and people getting together and kumbaya and holding hands, and a guy has a dot on his forehead and he's holding hands with a priest, and come on, somebody, and then this charismatic pastor's, and they're all getting together, you're watching this right here. You're watching that system. And it's one of the greatest deceptions and leaven that comes inside the church, because by nature, we're peacemakers. I said, by nature, we're peacemakers. I don't want to be at odds with anybody. I don't want to be at odds with another religion. But you're an enemy of the cross when you try to destroy Christianity or take my freedoms or blaspheme the name of my God or try to infuse our children with doctrines of devils. Now we have a problem. You're an enemy of the cross. And so what happens with liberal theology like progressive Christianity is that the church begins to want to be at friendship with the world and say, man, I don't want those problems. Why can't Jesus said just to love. Just love each other, right? You've heard it before. Well, I can love you while I'm whacking you. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I can love you while I'm still standing my ground. Is that okay? And so it's not being a pushover. So this is the picture. This is what it is. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. All right? So next verse. That's the whole world, basically. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So much for kumbaya, my Lord. You know what I mean? So much for false unity. So what are we seeing here? Let's get a little quick picture here. So it's a parenthetical chapter, but what he's talking about is at the midpoint of tribulation. Now watch this. In the beginning, up to the, like, let's just say for our day today, this movement is going across the earth. The Vatican is a part of it. The World Council of Churches is a part of it. The United Nations is a part of it. This administration is a part of it. On and on it goes. Everybody that is in this peace-loving movement, this liberal, progressive Christianity, moderate Islam, whatever it is, political aspects of Islam, the political side of Hinduism, they all are pushing for one world religion. Everybody knows about that. We've been seeing this for decades. We are the world. We are the children. Right, sure. All those different things. We've been watching that transpire. Well, it's going to come to this place. In the crest of all this happening, the Antichrist rises up. War has taken place in the Middle East. It almost came to nuclear disaster, what have you. I'm giving you just a hypothetical picture, but it's really based in truth. Can't give you all the details because we don't know exactly how it's going to transpire. But the world comes to the brink. This guy rises up, this Antichrist rises up, and he has the help of a false prophet. And he has the help of a false church, a whore church that is across the whole world. And what do? They go into Israel and they get the Jews to believe. And they give them what they've always desired, two things they've always desired. One was peace, and two was the ability to rebuild their temple and to sacrifice. So watch this. This whore has given this beast the power of religion to bring the world together. They build the temple. It's 3 years. Now it's coming to 3.5 years. We know it's fixing to happen. The abomination that causes desolation. This is when the Antichrist rises up and says, I'm God. I'm God. No longer will you worship here in this temple. No longer will you slay calves and bulls and whatever else, pigeons. You're no longer going to sacrifice because it's me. That's when this takes place. The whore is now no longer of any value. Let me say it this way, with kind of being kind. You can only prostitute so long. Somebody help me. You can only prostitute so long, male, female, but you don't only prostitute so long. There's a reason why. Never mind. Let me move on. I think you got my point, right? The point is this. She lost her beauty. She lost her value. She lost her attractiveness. She lost her seduction. The pimps got what they wanted. There you go. That's getting better now. Come on, help me, Tony. The pimps got what they wanted, and now they're going to burn her. So watch this. And they shall hate the whore. They never liked her. They never liked her. The political arm of the Antichrist, in really any government of the world, really doesn't like religion. They tolerate it. They tolerate it because they, like I said, all nations go to war with their religion. They have their oligarchs. They have their priests. They have all these different religious rituals of the past, and their banners might have a cross on it or an eagle. Whatever it is, they use some form of a god to go to battle. But at the end of the day, they could care less. And shall make her desolate and naked, and they shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So this system will be completely destroyed. This is why he said Babylon has fallen. Okay? He's speaking of the religious system. It will finally, finally be destroyed. Okay? Does that make sense? Did I dig myself out of that hole pretty good? Not bad, huh? Married for 26 years, you learn how to dig. Next verse, somebody help me. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So for God hath put in their hearts his will. So it was the will of God to destroy this whore, this system, this religious system. He put in the hearts. Now, you're going to see a contrast here in a few minutes. If I can get to chapter 18, which I think I will, you'll see the contrast between the religious system of the whore of Babylon and to an actual political system, okay? Which, if you've ever read these particular chapters, 17 and 18, it's been confusing for a lot of people. Like, well, I thought the whore was destroyed in 17, but now you're talking about in 18. Have you ever been kind of wondering why? I'm going to show it to you because a lot of people question, what's he talking about, okay? But he puts it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. See, God is working at all times. This is why I say, you know, people are so worried about what the devil's doing. I'm not worried about what the devil's doing. I'm not a propagandist for the devil. My job is to tell you things that are happening in the world, yes, But I'm here to give you the counter message, and the counter message is Jesus won. The counter message at the end, we win. But God is doing this. He's manipulating hearts. Why? Because the hearts are already evil. They're already darkened. Okay, so next verse. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city, say city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, you look at this and you say, well, wait a minute, you just said it was a system. It is a system, but it's also considered a city. In other words, you can translate the word a kingdom. The religious system of the whore of Babylon, is a kingdom. It's a kingdom of religiosity. It's a kingdom that's moving across the earth, manipulating other kings while it's riding on the political back of the beast or the Antichrist. Does that make sense? So when you see this, don't be confused when we head into chapter 18. There's just a reason why he used the word city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. They will have great powers. Now, when you think about it, and this is why I don't teach the Vatican as solo. I teach that the Vatican, obviously, is that power. It's going to be the vehicle There's no doubt about it. I believe the false prophet comes from there. All the things I've already taught you. But I don't believe it's the solo or only force. I believe they couple with the rest of the world. Because a lot of things people forget about in Bible teaching, Bible prophecy, and it amazes me they do, is they forget about the billion-plus Muslims. They're just going to sit back and let everybody run the world? I doubt that. So there has to be this coalition, right? There can be a central place that's considered a kingdom. But watch this. A true kingdom doesn't have residence in just one boundary. Let's use America for an example. We are a kingdom. Our kingdom is not just these states and Hawaii, right? No, we have Guam. We have other places. We're involved in Japan. We're sovereign over many nations, South Korea. We help dictate what goes on in Taiwan. Help me. As much as Canada doesn't like to admit it, and I love my Canadian friends, we have a lot of influence on them. We have influence on NATO. So the boundaries are not just Washington, D.C., or from sea to shining sea. It's wherever our influence is at. Does that make more sense? So that's why I don't want to limit to say, oh, it's Rome, 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 you know, and everybody gets all fired up and the revived Roman Empire and all that. I think it's much larger than that. Obviously, there's a headquarters, but the tentacles are much further. I hope that makes sense. And that's just the way I kind of see that thing and kind of view that, okay? So the woman is a system, but she's also part of that kingdom. Remember, you can't have a king without a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. You know, you got to have that. It's kind of a dual analogy. And so that basically takes us to the end of chapter 17. So now let's go to 18. Was that all right? Did that bring you into that a little more clearer? And let me get 18 out here for you. I enjoy teaching on 17 because it really helps bring clarity to the Whore of Babylon. But this right here, 18, is really going to smooth it out for you, okay? Because of the double mentions of it. Okay, so here we go. Revelation Road. This is chapter 18 now. Remember, this is the continuation. Chapter 18 is a continuation of the seventh vial or the seventh bowl. Go to chapter 16, 17 through 21 real quick, Joshua, could you? This is the continuation of the seventh vial. All right, remember? The seventh strike. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of God saying from the throne, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Stop right here. This is proof positive. This is not the whore of Babylon. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I want to give you a code, a key. Man destroys the whore. God destroys the city of Babylon. Man burns it with fire because he hates it. God destroys that city system, that nation system, because he hates it. You get it? Okay? So I'm just gave you a little bit of a head start. So it came into remembrance. All right, next verse. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Remember, that's about 100 pounds. That's pretty big. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Okay, so go back to chapter 18. So it's a continuation. These are now the events at the last 3.5 years. So the parenthetical chapter 17 gives us explanation. Remember, it just shows us stuff. It teaches us things that have been redacted. It puts it in perspective. We get it, okay? And we know that happens at the 3.5-year mark. Now we're moving past that mark. The horse system has already been destroyed. Just write down Revelation 14:8. Go ahead and throw it up there. Revelation 14:8. I'm going to throw that in there real quick. You should have it for your notes anyways. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. So I just wanted to bring that back out as a refresher of why God's going to deal with this. Okay, so now go to verse 1 of chapter 18. I appreciate you helping me on that. After these things, what things? After the destruction of the whore. After the abomination that causes desolation. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having megas power. Everybody say power. We know that word power is dunamis, same word that we get on the day of Pentecost. You shall receive power, dunamis power, dynamite power, like a dynamo as well. Never-ending power. I'm telling you this for a reason. He came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The reason I'm bringing this out is it's a very good possibility this is speaking of the Lord Jesus himself. It could be an archangel. It could be Michael. Could be Gabriel. You say, why didn't God just say it that way? Well, you have to ask him when you get there. All I know is that he'll put out terminology and symbolism that will allow us to see clues and codes that make us understand what it is. First of all, he has great power. Not only great power like dynamite, but also great authority. The other thing is that the entire world shined with his glory. The word glory there is doxia. Doxia, which is a New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament word for kavod, or kavod, however you want to pronounce it, which means the heavy, tangible weight of God. Can an angel, an archangel, have it? Yes. How many times have angels come out of the throne of God and they're filled with glory? In fact, that's the perfume they wear. That's the cologne they wear, the glory of God, okay? You can't be in the presence of God without having the glory of God. So we're not going to be dogmatic. Again, write a book about it. But as we go further in here, the Bible explains itself, and I believe it talks about Jesus, okay? So this is a little something free there. All right, so next verse. So there's power, there's authority. And by the way, that word not only means power and authority, it means permission. It means permission, okay? Here we go. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So let's talk about this for a minute. He's speaking prophetically of the fall that's going to take place, but he's also making an announcement of what she's like. She's the habitation of devils. It's not that she becomes it because of the fall, because when I teach the totality of this, that doesn't make sense. It can't be. But what it does mean is that she has become that habitation. So there, as we're trying to put this together, and I'm not going to spill the beans, you already probably know, but where would this place be? Wherever it is, it has a habitation of devils. Now, I'll give you a few teaching ideas. Some people believe this is the revived Babylonian Empire. That was really, really strong case for that before Saddam Hussein hung. In fact, there was a great book, I believe it was Grant Jeffries, a great prophecy teacher, is now going on with the Lord. I believe he's the one that wrote the book. It was him or Brother Dreyer. They wrote a book about Babylon, and it was great. It had artifacts in it, and it was all very possible, because Saddam Hussein was building it. Remember I told you about the castle that's there? Nobody lives there anymore. And there was a great possibility that he was building this, you know, this city back, and the gardens, what is the eighth wonder of the world or something. He really believed he was Nebuchadnezzar. Most people don't know that in America, but he really believed. In fact, the coin had his picture on one side, and Nebuchadnezzar, I think, was either on the other side of it. So he was really into this thing. Well, guess what? That didn't work out too good. He's not Nebuchadnezzar. He's not alive anymore, and they're not building the city. So prophecy teachers up until that period of time believed it was possible this could happen. I don't think so. There's other people believe that it's possible that it's Saudi Arabia. And the reason for that, and I'm just throwing this out there for teaching, if you ever hear it, they believe it could be Saudi Arabia because they have their coastal, and because of all the money they have, and because of all the presidents who slept in their beds, or slithered in their beds, one or the other, and how they have done what they've done through jihad and through murder and blah blah blah, and just terrorism and all the kingdom that they that kingdom has done over the years. That's why they believe that. Say, what is my belief? You'll hear it by the time we get done. Okay, bless you. So it's become the habitation of devils. So wherever this place is, there's a bunch of devils. Just devils. I mean, just devils. They have freedom to live and do what they want to do, and the hold of every foul spirit. It's a place where foul spirits can hang out, and nobody challenges them. Nobody tries to put a stop to it. There's no casting out of the devils. There's no real righteousness to try to prevail against these spirits. So whatever it is and wherever it is, it's a place that allows the enemy to do what he wants to do. Kind of getting familiar? And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, again, what does a bird do? A bird flies. A bird moves. He navigates. And so from this particular place, these foul spirits go to the world. They go out of the world. They're exported out of the world. Is it getting hotter in here? Okay, so we're going to look at this. So we've gone from a false one world religious system to now to a particular location. Okay, next verse, because he cried with a loud voice, right? Here, I wrote this on my notes. I got to say this. When you look at this chapter, verse 2, and then if you look again at Revelation 14, 8, here's what I wrote. This isn't a family zoo or city park you want to visit with your family. Right? Yeah. Hey, let's go where there's a habitation of devils. Yeah. Yeah, I want some unclean birds. No, you don't want to do that. So I had to bring that back out. All right, so she's burned up. She's destroyed. Yeah, see, I got ahead of myself there because I didn't want, but I'll go back to that later because it's going to be good stuff. Okay, so next verse is 3. For just a couple nations. No. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We just talked about that, didn't we? Yes, 14:8 we did. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So let's look again. All nations are drunk with the wrath of her fornication. Again, the fornication doesn't mean just physical skin to skin. What it also means is idolatry. The worship of people, the worship of beasts, the worship of stuff, right? The other part does come with it, but mainly it's speaking of that. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So wherever this place is, the kings of the earth have had relationship with this particular nation, this city, this system. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of our delicacy. And the word delicacies there means luxuries. I don't know if your translation that you have says luxury, but you need to write that down or make a mental note of it, okay? It's luxuries. Let me boil it down to a simpler terminology, the commercialization of her. The commercialization. That's a key word to understand. Is that clock right back there? Yeah, it looks right. Okay. All right, so there's all kinds of luxury. So they waxed rich through the abundance. Everybody say abundance. Abundance. Go to the next verse. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, right here is another terminology that I believe it speaks of the Lord Jesus, because an angel wouldn't call him my people. So again, these are codes, these little pieces you put together. You say, okay, I can see that possibly the Lord Jesus. Again, it's nothing to write a book about or argue with, but I just don't see an angel calling me his people. I may be his people's, but I'm not his people. You know, I mean, it's just kind of, we might be the same family, but it's a little different. Go back to verse 3, because I want to show you something about that word abundance. The merchants of the earth waxed strong through the abundance, or waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The word abundance there means dynamic power and strength. In other words, they had a strong lust to become rich. These merchants wanted to become rich. So what did they do? They got in bed with this particular whore. They got in bed with this Babylonian system, and they became rich. Think with me now as we're trying to put the pieces together without just, you know, doing the baby reveal. That's easy, right? Pink is girl, blue is boy. We're trying not to do that. We're trying to keep everything in the gray here. But it'll come out very, very shortly what this is. But notice how the merchants, they want to get rich, but it's a strength. It's a lust. It's a draw to have the abundance of the luxuries of this particular city and this particular nation. They become so drunk with the notion. Have you ever met somebody that has been drunk on power and money? And they don't have to be a multi-million-dollar person. They could have six figures and think they're big shots. Or a brand new pair of sneakers, yeah, and some speakers. You know, whatever. I'm it, man. Or somebody who's, you work with them in their job. They're bound to be the foreman. They're bound to be whatever. You know, there's a lust that is there. There's a power that is there that people have, and they become drunk with it. This is what this system is. The whore, the religious system, that was just to bring the power base into existence, and they used her for that. This here, the world loves this particular system and this nation and this city because they're getting rich off of her. Okay? They're getting rich off of her. The love of money is what? The root of some evil? All evil. The love meaning the lust of money. Money is not the root of all evil. No. The love of it is. And so there's this attraction that this particular city, state, nation has for the people of the world, okay? And money will blind you to reality. Again, just talking about the rich guy and the guy pushing in the corporate world to be number one, or the athlete, the songwriter, whatever it is, selling their soul to the devil, selling their soul to the record company, whatever. People push and pursue to have as much as they possibly can. The Bible declares that the horse leech cries, give, give. The womb is never satisfied. There's so many different aspects in Proverbs that talks about things that are not satisfied and cannot be satisfied. And that is a person who's full of lust for money. So you see the marriage? You see the marriage? Okay, the painting is getting a lot clearer. All right, so then he says, come out of my people, don't be like her. So you go to the next verse there about coming out of there, right? Get away from her. Now, there's people who teach this and say, well, we got to move to the Cayman Islands. Not bad between December and probably March. We could probably, Tony, we could do that, do some fishing. You know, we can get out of here for that period of time. But there's people that think, you know, we need to go to Panama. We need to go here to get away from the literal city, state, nation, whatever is considered this Babylonian place. Well, you will get away from a place, but you won't get away from a system. Right. Now, let me just give you one example of what I'm talking about without getting the cat completely out of the bag. And again, 99% of the people know where I'm headed with this. But let's just use one example of the Federal Reserve. If we're going to call America Mystery Babylon, if we're going to pin this on America, if you are a part of anybody doing business anywhere, you have to deal with the Federal Reserve. You have to do what's called the SWIFT. Now, Jennifer can get up here and teach us 2 hours on that. But, you know, you have to have the SWIFT system. So everything runs through the Federal Reserve. You can't make no transactions. Now, you can play with money and cash and gold and do things under the table. But if it's electronic, the United States knows about it. Yes, they do. If you want to do something major in the world today, a project or something in your borders, majority of the time you have to go through America, through the United Nations or some type of agency above you, number one, to get the money, but number two, make sure the treaties are right, make sure the boundaries are right. There's so much that we're tied into. Do you get my point? So when people say you need to move away, yeah, you may move away from ground zero, but you're still going to have the tentacles and the effects of that Babylonian system. So to me, I'm not going anywhere unless God tells us to. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so we have to get out of that. I'm running out of time, so I can't go over these other scriptures on the fall of Babylon. But let me go to the next verse, and then when we get back together, I'm going to go over other scriptures in the Old Testament that prove to us what this city, this state, this nation, what mystery Babylon is, and Babylon, what it is and how it came about, and how that it's a perfect layover from what the prophets have said to what the prophet, the Lord Jesus, said through John and through the writings of Revelation. It's really, really cool. In fact, it's imperative that I teach this so you can get a full perspective. And then, watch this, you'll begin to put the pieces together, and it won't be someone standing up on a Sunday saying, oh, you know, Babylon, America's Babylon, and somebody just hates the country. That's not what it is. When you read the Bible and it shows you the signs and the tokens and the hidden things, and then you look at reality of where we are, you put it together and you're like, it's no brainer to me. Okay, so verse 5 is all I can do. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So there comes a point when her sins rise up. It's like a stench. It's like a stench. You know, I guess you can put on a little foo-foo and make yourself smell better, but it comes a time when that foo-foo doesn't work when you haven't bathed in a month. Don't look at anybody. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. That's what it means. Over a period of time, the stench, he's had enough. And this is what I'm saying. There comes a payday someday, a judgment. You say, when is the end of time? When does all this happen? Well, it happens when God's had enough. How long do you smell somebody or something before you finally take the hamster to the pantry? A hamper, not hamster. You don't want to take the hamster there unless you got a dirty old hamster. You take your hamper over to the pantry and finally wash your clothes. I mean, there's a limitation, and that's what this is saying. There's a limitation, and it has, and God hath remembered her iniquities, and so it comes to the end at this 3.5 year mark, or towards the end of that God just says, you know what, I had enough of Babylon. And I believe that we're getting so much closer to that day when he just says, okay, I'm finished with this thing. You know, the last murder has taken place or what have you, and these abominations, and I'm going to deal with the country. I'm going to deal with the nations of the world. So I have to stop there, because if I open up too much of this can, we're going to be here for another hour. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to really to close out chapter 17, to see what's going to happen with this system, and to let us know we don't need to be a part of that system whatsoever. And then to begin this chapter, recognizing and realizing that this Babylonian system is alive right now, and that we're to come out, be separate from it, to do everything we possibly can not to be a part of it. And I thank you, Father, for teaching us how to do that. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your amazing grace. We look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.